Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
One thing that's happened, you know, with all of our lives, we've been affected one way or another with COVID, and there have been certain positive things that have come out of it in the midst of terrible loss and pain for others. And in my own schedule, I had been praying about traveling less, being on the road less. In 2019, I was on the road about 200 days in the midst of doing everything else we do. And I wasn't tired, I wasn't burnt out, I wasn't worn out, but I felt distinctly I was supposed to be traveling less in 2020. And I looked at my calendar, and early 2020, I was more heavily booked than I had been in 2019. And I remember thinking, oh, how did I do this? Just because you get invitations, you want to help, you want to serve, you know, you just, it's natural to want to do that. And I thought, boy, I'm going to have to wait to 2021 for schedule to change. And then, of course, when COVID hit, I was grieved over the pain that others were experiencing and losses, and many of us lost people that we know, and financial upheaval and all of that. But I knew for me, I traveled less in a five-month period than in decades and decades and decades. And in fact, my wife Nancy was telling me, you know, the nations need you. You need to... We have a wonderful, wonderful relationship. We've been married over 45 years. I mean, we're best of friends and enjoy each other. But she was used to me being away a lot, you know? She's like, still home, yeah. But I knew on my end, I had to seize this moment. Not to write more, I'm writing enough. Not to be busier, but to get with God more. And to be with Him more. Because without Him moving, we're sunk. It's that simple. So I've really cut way back on travel, even though things have opened up more, and really just trying to go to the right places. So I said all that to say that I believe in what God's doing in your midst. I believe in the principles that you're living by and operating by. So that's why we're here with you, to pour in and to see what God will do. And I try to avoid traveling during the week because of my live daily radio show, which we also broadcast on different internet and TV networks. But we pre-recorded shows for tomorrow and Tuesday so that we could be with you those nights. So please, by all means, if you could make it out, I know you're in the midst of God moving, but generally if you come out, if you can get out to meeting after meeting, things deepen, more happens. Amen? So one thing I just want to do quickly, and then we will open the word together. The greatest experience of anointing that I have in my life, where I feel gripped and God moving on me and speaking through me, is when I write. The unique times when I just get gripped intensely to write and things just come pouring out of me, and then often that's what leads to books. And when I first started writing decades ago, I would be so excited. You know, this book has just come out and I can't wait to get it out to people. And I go out and preach. And when I'd stand up to preach, I was so eager to preach, I wouldn't mention that we had a book. And then I'd give an altar call, and the repentance was so heavy, the people that were supposed to be operating the book table were at the altar repenting. And I remember preaching, and we never opened the cases of books we had shipped. They just shipped them back. I thought, okay, if I write the books, I at least need to say something about them. So, yeah, in other words, I'm not up here like a salesman. I had to train myself to do this, all right? So here we go. Although I enjoy doing it now that I do it. Okay. We just released a book about 2 weeks ago. It's called Has God Failed You? Finding Faith When You're Not Even Sure God Is Real. There's a real crisis today with many people falling away from the Lord, leaders denying their faith. A large percentage of young people identifying as atheists, or at the least nuns, religious nuns, they have no religious affiliation. And then many within the church hurting and struggling with questions. So this book, I really wrote it as a father in the Lord. It really wrestles with things. It really tackles the hard questions. So for you or for someone you love, you can check this out. And then the first book I wrote on revival, we just reprinted it with a new cover, The End of the American Gospel Enterprise. That's also why it's hard for me to get up and sell stuff with titles like this. The End of the American Gospel Enterprise. This is when God connected Leonard Ravenhill and I, the great champion of revival in the last generation. You'll know how old the book is because when it was printed with a new cover, they didn't change the back pages, which announced new tape series. Remember tapes? Cassette tapes? Yeah, so it's announcing tape series in the back of the book. But this came out in 1989, the first book that I wrote on repentance and revival. So it'll really cut to the heart today. That's available. And then within our charismatic movement, God's moving wonderfully, but we've really seen a whole lot of flakiness and junk exposed in the last year or so in particular. This book came out in 2018, Playing with Holy Fire, a wake-up call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church. We're dealing with issues of unaccountable prophecy and other things in this book. So you'll find it to be something that'll really stir you. And then the book came out in 2019, Jezebel's War with America. We brought this here previously, but you'll find it super, super relevant, the plot to destroy our country and what we can do to turn the tide. So those titles are all available for you at the book table. But here's the deal. Never did this before, but I have a book coming out in October called Revival or We Die. A Great Awakening is Our Only Hope. So if you get all these books here while we're here, when the book comes out in October, we'll send it to you automatically, okay? That also gives you, what, 5 months to read 4 books. So it shouldn't be that I'm writing books faster than you're reading them, right? But if you get all, you of course get anything you want, but if you get all of those, we'll send you Revival or We Die when it comes out in October. You say, what if Jesus comes first? Then the last concern you have is about the book in October. Because we'll be all out. I don't expect that, but just to cover that base, all right? So we're good there. All right, everybody ready? Hearts open? Father, we love you, and we ask you to speak to us afresh and to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying and to back your word with the presence and power of the Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name, the great name of Yeshua. Amen. Acts chapter 1, a very, very simple theme tonight. Nothing esoteric, nothing deep and mystical, but a very simple, fundamental truth. We need the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that God has called us to do of any substance, of any eternal value that we can do effectively without the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach in Matthew 10 and said, go and preach the kingdom, go and proclaim this message, the kingdom of God is at hand, perhaps as they heard that, they were thinking, I can do that. I can do that. I can bring this message. But he followed it by saying, and what he meant was as a demonstration of the truth of your message, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, drive out demons, raise the dead, to which they would be thinking, I can't do that. Well, in point of fact, you can't preach the kingdom either without the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. The church in America desperately needs a fresh wave of the Spirit. And without a fresh wave of the Spirit in the church, which can then lead to awakening in the nation, America as we know it is doomed. We need the Spirit. It was A.W. Tozer who pointed out that in the early church, if the Holy Spirit left, that 95% of all the work would stop and everyone would know the difference. In the modern church in America, and he wrote this like 60 years ago, it's much more extreme today. In the church in America, if the Holy Spirit left, 95% of all the work would continue unchanged and hardly anyone would notice the difference. Because we've figured out how to do it, how to produce it, how to grow it, how to make it work, but we haven't figured out how to do God's work without the power of the Spirit. So in Acts, the first chapter, after the Messiah has spent 40 days with his disciples after Passover and the 50 days leading to Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. He's been with them for 40 days, speaking to them about the kingdom. They ask him a very legitimate question in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. He's told them, don't leave the city until you receive the Spirit. In Luke 24, 49, he said, stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. I'm giving you this message. I'm giving you this commission to go into all the world and make disciples beginning in Jerusalem. But don't leave the city until you receive the Spirit, until you're endued with power from on high. So he's been speaking to them about the kingdom. They're Jewish disciples. They ask him a very logical question in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember, he's been talking to them about the kingdom, and it's a logical question. Some scholars and theologians have thought it was a stupid question, that they didn't get it, that they didn't understand that God was finished with Israel and that the church had replaced Israel, and this is all passé, and that he should have rebuked them for it. But he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say that's a stupid question, that's an ignorant question, how could you be so carnal? No, he just says this. He says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, yes, these things will happen. Yes, there are future purposes for Israel, but that's not your focus. I've told people for decades, if you want to keep a prophecy calendar, just do it in pencil. That's not the focus, or how to line up this headline with that event and figure out all the dates. No, no, no. God's doing what he's doing, and these things will come to pass in their proper time. But, verse 8, this is your focus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when you read through the book of Acts, there are roughly 60 references to the ministry of the Spirit in the book of Acts. And if you take those references out, there's not much left in the book. I mean, you have a fight between Paul and Barnabas. You have a shipwreck. You have some debates, but there's not much else. If you take out the ministry of the Spirit, you don't have the second chapter and the third chapter and the fourth chapter, the fifth chapter. Hang on, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. I basically go through the whole book. You don't have anything there. Why? Because everything they did, be it preaching in the power of the Spirit, being tongues of fire, be it healing the sick, everything they did by the Spirit. And on the drive from the airport today, Pastor Alex was sharing what he had spoken about Acts, the third chapter, where Peter and others say, hey, don't look at us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man whole. I had a situation happen years ago, and the report that I got was the most miraculous report I've ever received in my life. A ministry I had done in Canada, and people had come from a local reserve, like a reservation here in America, the Native Canadian people, and very oppressed and beaten down, just like the tragic situation here in America. And it was a reserve with about 1,200 people on it, and there was a little church in the midst of it, everyone else unsaved, a little church in the midst of it. The church went through a split. So they were just discouraged, and the people from those two little churches visited this meeting where I was in the middle of nowhere in Canada. I mean, it was a crazy place to be at. Even when we got there, people said, why are you even here? You're in the middle of nowhere. And people came from 40 different locations, packed out a meeting building, seated, I don't know how many hundreds, but they got 1,000 people in there, every kind of overflow room, people squeezed in, a lot of spiritual hunger. It was in the midst of the Brownsville revival, and I preached a message, had an altar call, laid hands on people. So I laid hands on everyone that I could that night. I made sure I prayed for those dear folks that I'd seen. They'd said, yeah, we've come from Red Earth Reserve. My heart just went out to them because I could see the oppression that they were under, the spiritual attack that they were under. But that was it. Just prayed for them like everybody else. And months later, we get a report, two different reports the same day, from two unrelated people contacting our office just to say, have you heard what happened since you were there? Two unrelated calls. One may have been an email or a fax back then and a phone call, but two completely separate things. Have you heard what happened? No. They said, well, those folks went back and they started having meetings on the reserve, on the reservation, and the Holy Spirit started moving. So they went another night and then another night and then another night and then another night. And it went on for weeks and weeks, and they got worn out, so they asked local pastors to come and help. I met one of those pastors years later who confirmed everything to me. And by the time I had gotten this report, I don't know how many months they had been going, but 1,150 out of the 1,200 people on the reservation had professed faith in Jesus. It's the most extraordinary report I ever had. And I shared the news with Nancy. And you know what she said to me? You know what her first words to me were? And you can't take any credit for it. That's what she said. She said, and that's, if you think I'm humble, that's a good reason why. She said, think of all the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people you prayed for, and that never happened. In other words, there's nothing like, look at what I did. No, I didn't do it. You can't do that. I don't care what you do. Massage people's head, put magic ointment on it. You can't make that happen. You can't produce that. You can't manufacture that. And we are so used to doing what we can do in our strength and by our ability. And yes, we work, we labor, we sacrifice. You know, you set up the chairs, you clean the building, you have the, you know, everything working well, the worship team practices. We do all those things, yes. But what we need is the anointing and power of the Spirit. Otherwise, it just ends there. And one moment of the Spirit moving, one moment of the Spirit breaking out is worth 10,000 of our best sermons. 10,000 of our best songs. We need the Spirit. And it's got to be this deep sense of desperation. Just like Moses said to God with the children of Israel, if you don't go with us, we're not going. There's no reason for it. And we can't do what you've called us to do. I remember hearing a story in the 80s. From a dear sister who operated prophetically. And she was on her way to a dinner, church dinner, some special guests. And the Lord said to her, I want you to prophesy to everyone at the dinner. And when she showed up, there was a table in the front, maybe a dozen people there. And she thought, okay, God wants me to minister prophetically to each one here at this table. No problem. And next thing, these doors swung open. There were about 300 people. This was just the head table. And she immediately said, Lord, how can I possibly minister to everybody here? How can I have a prophetic word for everybody here? And just then she sees at the lead table a silver-haired woman, and she hears the Lord say to her, tell that woman, keep on trucking. Lord, you want me to tell this elderly woman, keep on trucking? But she knows the voice of the Lord. She knows what God's saying. She looks at her, and she gives her that word, and the whole place erupts. It was a word for the whole place. And what happened was, her husband had a major trucking business. He had just passed away. And the church was praying with her as to whether she was to keep the trucking business going or not. And here that one word comes. See, God's calling us to do stuff we can't do. The reason sometimes we try so hard to do it is because we have such a low vision of what God wants to accomplish. The reason we run so much on our own fuel is because we don't realize the impossibility of the task. You know, I'll often meet people, and they'll say, oh, Dr. Brown, I love the Jews. And, you know, my friends and I in Jewish ministry, we always ask the same question. Do you know any Jews? Have you lived in Brooklyn for a year? Have you lived in Tel Aviv for a year? Oh, I'm going to see all the Jews saved. Oh, so you've got the new method now. You've written the magic tract that's going to do it. People just think, oh, I'm just going to see this happen. Listen, we're not going to see Israel saved. We're not going to see the nation saved. We're not going to see the kingdom of God come in power without the Holy Spirit doing the impossible. We are more dependent on him than we know or understand. And sometimes I've gotten on my face before God and repented of the arrogance of prayerlessness, because we're so busy doing the work of the ministry and so busy doing what God wants us to do that we somehow think that we can run without fuel. When you go through Luke and Acts, so written by Luke, when you go through Luke and Acts, it's extraordinary to study the power of the Spirit or the references that Luke has to dunamis in Greek. Now, you may have heard some Pentecostal preacher tell you somewhere that dunamis is the dynamite power of God. Forget about it. False, wrong. Number one, you do not derive the meaning of an ancient Greek word by looking at how it comes into English 20 centuries later. That's number one. Number two, when the dunamis of God went out of Jesus into people, it healed them. It did not blow them up. The dynamite power. I don't want dynamite power. I don't want to blow people up. Who wants prayer for that? No, I don't want to blow people up. But dunamis is often God's miraculous power. And in Luke, the first chapter, we have the first reference where Mary, asks Gabriel, when he tells her, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, how is this going to happen? It's not a word of unbelief like Zechariah's. It's, how is it going to happen? I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. Yeah, I'm a spouse to Joseph, but we're not married yet. We've not had sexual relations. And look, you could have 10 trillion generations of human beings, right? And you isolate a woman who's never had sexual contact in a room by herself, 10 trillion generations, she will never get pregnant. She can think about it. She can dream about it. It will not happen. A virgin cannot give birth without a miracle. How is this going to be? The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. The power of the Most High, the dunamis of God is going to come upon you. And nothing will be impossible with God. It's going to be his power to do the impossible. See, one of the greatest places that we can get is the place of feeling absolute helplessness. Oh, I don't like it. I like to be able to do it. I like to feel strong. I like to feel confident. I like, no, we can do this. We can do this. The sense of futility and helplessness, and there's no possible way it could happen, that's discouraging. Knocks the wind out of your sails, and it can be negative unless it gets you depending on God to do the impossible. Unless it gets you to a different attitude where your vision can now become massive. Hey, look, if it's not about my power or my wisdom, why not pray bigger prayers? If it's not about my ability and what I can do, why not pray completely impossible, outlandish, ridiculous prayers that only God can answer? It struck me some years ago that one reason for spiritual pride in our lives is that God uses us so little, we can actually take credit for it. In other words, when he's using us in completely impossible ways, you're on your face worshiping. And when people say, how do you do it? It's like, it's God. It's amazing. You can't even talk because it's him. One of my favorite Brownsville stories is from a pastor that drove across Florida to get to Pensacola. And his church knows he's going to Brownsville. He's going to the revival. He's going to Brownsville. Pastor's going to bring revival back with him. Pastor's going to be on fire. Revival's going to come to our church. And that would often happen. I mean, people would come, be dramatically touched, go back to their home countries, and we get all kinds of crazy reports, glorious reports. By crazy, I mean just outlandish, amazing. Spirit falling on the plane on people as they're going home and back when they get to their churches or meet people, just all kinds of things. You know, even the little stories of the pastor thinking nothing really happened to him. And, you know, someone comes to shake his hand, walks into service before they start on Sunday. Hey, pastor, good to see you. Shakes the hand, the guy's hand. The guy falls to the ground under the power of God. The pastor realizes something did happen to me. I mean, even little things like that. But this pastor visits Brownsville feeling a lot of pressure because he's got to come back with something. Goes to the altar, cries out to God, gets prayed for, hands laid on him, all of that, and feels nothing. Nothing happens. He's driving back Saturday, long drive back. He's got to preach Sunday morning. And he's saying his words that his church is going to think he's got revival in his back pocket. Not only is he feeling nothing, he can't even get a sermon together. He is completely blank. So he shows up early Sunday morning, gets into the church building, is in his study, praying desperately, trying to get a message for the people. When his wife comes in and says, honey, I think you should see what's happening. And during Sunday school and during choir practice, the Spirit fell sovereignly. And people began to repent and cry out to God. He didn't even feel like he had anything, but God had done something and responded to the people's hunger. So it now starts to flood into the service. People are coming in for the Sunday service, and others are weeping and repenting and confessing sins. So in his words, he said, I decided I should get up and do something clerical.
As the pastor of this church, I want to sanction what the Holy Spirit is hereby doing.
Whatever he was going to do, he gets up to talk, and boom, flat on his face, he's out, overpowered by the Spirit, and the repentance just took off. God loves to move in ways where we can't take the credit for it. God loves to move through the most unlikely people. Why do you think he uses some of us? Because it's so unlikely. It's so preposterous. You go on in Luke's gospel. Jesus in the wilderness comes out of the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit and power of the Spirit, and he stands up to speak. Think of this. Yeshua the Messiah stands up to speak, and he brings this message in his hometown synagogue. From Isaiah 61, Ruach Adonai Elohim alai ya'an mashach Adonai oti levaser navin. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to the meek. Why is the Son of God talking about the anointing of the Spirit? Why is the Son of God, who through whom the universe was created, according to Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, I mean, everything is held together by his word, everything created through him. Why is he, perfect God in the flesh, talking about the anointing of the Spirit? It's because although he remained God always, never ceased being fully God at any moment, he willingly laid aside his divine prerogatives. In other words, he was born as a baby. He wasn't faking crawling. It's not like he was the world's fastest runner at 3 months old, but he faked crawling. It wasn't like he faked, Imma, Abba, Imma. Of course, he could speak like 98 languages then, but he's just faking it. No, he came into human flesh and willingly laid aside his divine prerogatives, although always remaining God at all moments. And he says in Matthew 12, and when he's talking about driving out demons, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, think of that. That he was anointed by the Spirit and performed many of the miracles he did by the power of the Spirit. And it says in Luke 5:16 that despite the crowds coming, that he would withdraw to lonely places and pray. And then it says in Luke 5:17, as he's teaching and religious leaders are there, the power, the dunamis of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. That same presence. Same power. He was anointed by the Spirit. Now he's ministering in the power of the Spirit. Luke 6, same thing. Dunamis is coming out of him, healing people. Same thing in Luke 8 with the woman with the issue of blood. Dunamis comes out of her. That same miracle-working power. In Luke 9, Luke 10, he gives his disciples dunamis, power and authority over all the power of the enemy. And then he tells us in Luke 24, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the dunamis from on high. You can't do what I'm calling you to do. That's what he's saying. Without the dunamis, without the power, without the Spirit. When you read great accounts of revivals in the past, that's always the first element of it, something supernatural. Come on, look. We in America know how to merchandise. We know how to make things bigger and better. You know, we're a very entrepreneurial country, and the sky's the limit. And if there's a way to make something work, you'll make it work. I remember being in New York City one time with Pastor David Wilkerson. We'd gone in to have lunch somewhere or something, whatever. We're coming out of a building, and suddenly the rain starts pouring. Sure enough, you got all these guys on the street selling umbrellas. It's New York City. It's a way to make a buck. You're going to do it. Now, they obviously saw the weather reports, saw what was coming, and a bunch of us needed umbrellas, $2, whatever it was. Everybody's buying them. That's the way we are in America. You know, figure out a way to merchandise it, make it work. And in the church world, we're no different. We know how to sell the thing. We know how to produce the thing. We know how to manufacture the thing. We know how to promote the thing. If there was a way to manufacture revival, we would have figured it out a long time ago. If there was a way to get the same results based on human effort, we would have figured out how to do it a long time ago. It's one of the great elements of revival and outpouring that you're floored and you're awed because it's God at work. Because you realize this is not the work of man, this is the work of God. When God called me to be part of the Brownsville Revival in 96, 11 months into it, Steve Hill had been giving out some of my books and telling people they needed to read this, and it was the same spirit, the spirit of revival and fire and repentance that we were carrying, and so folks were getting to know me before I got there, but it was months before I could actually get there. And then immediately God called me to be part of the team, and I'd come back. It was before we could move our family down, so I was spending half my time in Maryland, half my time there, or traveling and then going back that way until we could move the family down. But I'm coming back each time with videos. The camera crew is like, hey, this is a really good one for Nancy. Yeah, you need to bring this one back. Your family will really love this one. So I'm bringing these videos back, and Nancy's watching and being blessed. And I remember I came back from an overseas trip, and I was real tired. And, you know, my body clock completely off. So now it's like 11 o'clock our time at night, but it's 5 in the morning Italy time. And I'm really tired. Even my daughters were, you know, Mom, let Dad go to sleep. He's tired. She goes, no, this video is just amazing. She was just blown away, the testimonies. So I'm in my study in our house one day, and I hear her laughing. She says, you got to see this. I said, well, she goes, you got to see this. What was Father's Day, the day that the outpouring began, Father's Day of 95. And Steve Hill, all the videos were, he's preaching, you know, his voice is kind of thick and hoarse because he's been preaching daily, pouring his heart out, you know, month after month after month after month. And when he gives the altar calls, the people would come running. I mean, this whole building would be like a quarter of a normal altar call in terms of just how many people are coming every night and getting right with God and repenting and seeking his face. And it's that Sunday morning. And Steve seems totally different. Even his voice is much higher. And he gives the altar call at the end of his message. I don't know it's Sunday morning, but he gives the altar call, and a couple of people come walking up. And she was just sitting there laughing like, I can't believe this was the service where it started. And then after that, Steve says, all right, how many want a fresh touch from God? And like most of the congregation, yeah, they want a fresh touch from God. And Steve starts laying hands on people, and a few people fall and shake, and he's like all excited, this is God. I'm like, I've seen that a million times. What in the world? What's the big deal? And then John Kilpatrick gets up on the platform and said, revival's here. This is it. Get in. And I'm thinking, if I had been there with my New York sarcasm, watching that service that Sunday morning, I would have said, oh, yeah, this will be a really big revival. Oh, yeah, probably this will be like world famous one day. Oh, yeah. And probably people will come from like 130 nations and get online at 6 in the morning to get into the night service. Oh, yeah. Well, of course, all that happened and more. But outwardly, you look at it, it's like, so what was this? It wasn't this amazing.
This is, and now we christen the revival. Come, Lord.
All right, lights, camera, action. We have everybody ready. The media team, everybody ready. Here, this is the month. It didn't come like that. And John Kilpatrick, who had been desperate and groaning and praying and crying out for a few years leading up to that, Steve went to pray for him. He's out on the platform. And he was known as, in his words, somewhat of a control freak. Now he's out. They've never seen him out. He's out for like 3 hours. But he wanted God. He wanted God more than he wanted to be the man in control. He wanted God to be in control. And yes, there's a responsibility to shepherd and steward what God is doing, but this whole thing, can we just make it happen, do this and do that? God wants us to be at the end of ourselves, where we know that our best efforts are going to fall infinitely short. And look, as much as I believe we should be involved politically and socially in all of this, I think by now it should be clear that there is no political solution to save America. And there is no political candidate to save America. So yes, we vote, we have our involvement, but we realize we need God. It's simple. We need him to move more deeply. Oh, yes, he's working all the time. That's why people are saved here and filled with the Spirit and healed. But it's a trickle of what he wants to do. It's a taste that gets us hungry and thirsty for more. It's enough to demonstrate his reality and to pour out his presence in our lives. We can just tell him how much we love him and how he's our all in all. But then out of that comes this greater hunger. Oh, God, demonstrate your power. As Moses' prayer in Exodus 33, how else will the world know that we're your people? You've got to make a difference. You've got to separate us. It happened several times already in Exodus with the same Hebrew verb used about God separating Israel. You know, the plagues came on Egypt, didn't come on Israel. God separated them, There has to be something different about us. And obviously, we want to live holy lives. And obviously, we want to be godly examples. And obviously, we want to show love to a community. And we want to be different so that people look at us and say, there's something different about you people. But it's got to be more than just being nice and more than being kind and more than serving. Although we do all those things, there's got to be a demonstration of power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, here's a great intellectual city known for great speakers, known for its athletic games. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? He said, and remember, he's not long before, this is Acts 18. In Acts 16, he's been terribly beaten with Silas, thrown in prison. Acts 17, there's this riot breaking out in the city, in Thessalonica. Now, Acts 18, Corinth, he doesn't know what to expect. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. This is Paul. He had the wisdom. He had the speech. So your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I determined to know nothing among you other than Jesus, the Messiah, and him crucified. And then God backed that message. God backed that message. Been preaching in recent months a couple of times on the theme of back to the basics. You know, we always want the latest technique, new book on this technique or secrets of this, or how to, you know, here's the one that's succeeding here. How can we just replicate that? One of my friends on the mission field in Europe for, well over 40 years, he'd always be amazed when he'd come back to the States every year or two and see the latest trend. The latest thing that was out there, the latest happening thing, if we can just get on this bandwagon or this, and change my name from pastor to apostle or do this or, you know, change the name of this group to, you know, and now it's all going to work. Well, listen, we can do certain things that can be biblical and we can do certain things that can be helpful, but ultimately, you can put out all your beautiful plants, but unless the rain comes down, they're going to die. It's that simple. I started ministering in Italy in 1987, Been there 27 times over the years. God saved me in an Italian Pentecostal church in Queens, New York, 1971. And I just felt like it's some of my spiritual debt to the Italian church that God sent me there so many times. And 7 years ago, I changed my lifestyle with eating and everything. But before then, I had another reason to go to Italy, which is there's no food like Italian food in Italy. So that's I just go now for gospel reasons. But in the old days, it's like the gospel and the food. But we'd seen God move, had powerful meetings, and good results. But in the midst of Brownsville Revival, I was going back to Italy for 3 days of meetings and traveling with my assistant Scott back then. And I said, so what city are we flying out of Rome? He said, we're not. I said, well, no, we're either going to Sicily, the brothers there, or up north, Milano with the brothers there. He said, no, we're not. It's a drive from here. I said, no, it can't be. I hadn't looked at the itinerary. I said, but whenever I'm here, I'm in one of these other locations. They said, no. He said, no, you're somewhere else. Really? Well, they picked this place called Falerna. Literally, hardly any believers in that city. Hardly any that they knew of. And it was a totally neutral location because they were drawing pastors and leaders together from all over Italy. Maybe 100 different leaders were going to be coming. And, you know, look, we all have our strengths and weaknesses. And we can be very territorial at times and look at others as competitors more than colleagues. And, you know, that was kind of the situation there that, well, why are you going here? Why are you going there? It's like, well, this is totally neutral ground here. So people had to come from all over. And we had, in all my times in Italy, from that day before and since, the greatest outpouring we ever had right on that trip. And every day I was sick. I had physical injuries. I remember just bumping into some concrete. It's like, now my knee is bleeding. It's like, where'd that come from? Next thing, stubbing my toe badly, and you know, not just bruised, but bloody. Headache, fever, runs. By the way, none of that is pleasant while preaching, just to mention that. I remember counting like five different places, elbow, knee, toe, I was bleeding. And then each day I was sick with a different sickness, each day. The headache would leave, and then the fever, and then the fever, and then the runs. Like, what in the world is going on? Weird demonic attack or whatever, something. I was weak in myself. And I remember we have the first meeting. We're under a tent that can seat about 3,000 people. Missionaries have set this up. And leaders have come, so the plan is day meeting in the morning, minister to leaders. Then break for lunch, then at the hotel. Well, leaders and others that were, you know, just in the meeting. Then break for lunch, then in the hotel, just have a private meeting only with the senior leaders that were there, Q&A and teaching. And then at night, big meeting, general public. So the first morning, I went late. I didn't realize there was a tight time frame, taught, ministered. I went late. And they said, brother, we have lunch at the hotel. Everybody on this trip, they're all staying at the same hotel. We have lunch for everybody at the same time. So it throws things for the whole staff there at the hotel. So, oh, sorry, I didn't realize. Then that afternoon, we do Q&A. And many of these pastors, very, very conservative. Dear brothers, but very conservative. And all they wanted to ask about was manifestations and falling and shaking and so on. It's like, that's really not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the power of the Spirit, what God's doing in revival and so on. But that was most of their questions. Powerful service at night. I mean, great worship, strong response to the message. And I thought, we're getting close. Something's ready to break here. We're getting close. So the next morning, I preach from Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Spirit coming at Pentecost, at Shavuot. And everything that takes place. And there were two simple messages that God comes suddenly, unexpectedly, and with that, with often more than we're thinking is going to happen. And I just went through the text, and I thought, I'm going to end early and be a good boy so we can get over to the hotel early. And there's a pastor on the platform with me. And again, these are very conservative Pentecostals, prayerful people, devoted people, willing to stand for Jesus, but very, very conservative. Even the type of music we had tonight, some of them wouldn't be home with, you know, jumping, dancing. Some of them wouldn't be at home with someone that didn't believe in being slain in the spirit, thought it was of the devil. Very conservative. So there's one man on the pulpit, and he was just one pastor, and he was eyes closed listening. I thought, he's just absorbed with every word I'm speaking. I said, I just want to pray for him, then we'll break for lunch. And the moment I touched him, that was like dynamite power, actually. I put my hand in the stomach and said, fire, and it just like a bomb went off. He went flying, and that moment, by the way, for all the hypercritics watching, you can like pull out little parts of this message and make me sound even more extreme than I am, but that's fine. God bless you as you do. So just want to cover our bases here. The moment the Spirit falls on him, the teenagers, grown up as kids of the missions teams there, instantly, at that same moment, they're in the back of the tent, the Spirit falls on them, instantly, and they start groaning and crying out in prayer. It just, boom, just in a moment of time. And I said, hey, I want to lay hands on the pastors here. And they came out, and I'm talking about the power of God fell. From that day, since and before, I never saw it happen like that in Italy. All the people that were there saying, we've never seen it happen like this. I mean, the power of God fell. And these men and some women, they were just laid out by the power of God and weeping and shaking. And it wasn't just the outward thing. It was that God was there in an extraordinary way. And about a half hour later, it hit me. God just did what I preached about. I mean, it was so unexpected and so sudden and so out of the box of anything we were expecting and had experienced before. And people were just stunned at what God did. Stunned. And again, the outward was the sign of something happening on the inside. I care less about the outward stuff. I want to see lives change on the inside. Fresh fire and fresh hunger and fresh thirst and fresh desire for God. So we finally ended that, went to our lunch. And now afterwards, all they want to talk about is why the falling and the shaking. To explain the falling, why the shaking? Why did that happen? And we were in a room in the hotel. It seemed like the type you'd have for like a UN press conference. It was like a marble floor, very sterile. You had a long desk across the front or a table with raised microphones. Like, you know, it's as if you're going to have a press conference and all these dignitaries up there. It's just a very sterile setting. And one of my missionary friends had told me that there was so much division, even trying to get people together in the city, they could not get six leaders in the same room to pray. I'm not praying with you. He's coming. You're in that meeting. I'm not going to come if you're involved. No way. I mean, that's the depth of division that was there. So one guy asked the question. He said, when you pray, is there holy laughter in Brownsville? I said, well, I've never experienced that. Personally, I said, I've seen people touched with the joy of the Lord. I've experienced the joy of the Lord. I said, that's not where our focus is. And I told them this incredible story. I said, here's what I want to talk about. It was a whole family getting saved, and they all testified the same night, from the younger daughter to the middle daughter to the older daughter to the mother to the father. And it was dramatic. I mean, we were the whole place just crying by the end of it. It was an unbelievable testimony. So I share that testimony. My translator's breaking down, crying as he's sharing it. And suddenly, in this sterile room, with all these pastors there, with all their questions, suddenly, the same spirit that had just fallen under the tent fell in that room. Boom! Out of the blue. And next thing, they're weeping in each other's arms. They are praying for each other. Just, I've never seen anything like it in my life. And one of my friends said, you see those two guys there weeping? He said, they wouldn't even talk to each other before the meeting. Now they're in each other's arms, weeping and repenting towards each other. Just boom, God broke out. God broke out. You see those kinds of things happen. And then people get touched and they're never the same. Oh, some can go back. Some can go back the way they were, but we're watching now. Brownsville Revival began in 95. Our school opened the doors in January of 97. I can bring you to different parts of the world where people have been on the mission field now more than 20 years. They got touched there. They got changed there. They got trained and equipped, and now they're going out producing fruit. People on fire, people touched. One moment encountering God. Everything changing dramatically. And then when that one moment stays, when that season of visitation continues, when God's moving day after day, night after night, or when these miracles are happening all over the place, you're in a season of revival. I got saved in 71. I'm going to end the message shortly. I don't plan on ending by God's grace, but I said I got saved. I'm going to end the message shortly. By God's grace, continue burning bright after that. But when I got saved in 71, part of the Jesus People movement, I didn't know that it was something God was doing around the world. I had no idea that all these hippies, radicals, rebels all around the world were getting miraculously, sovereignly saved. And as I began to travel the world and we'd meet with different leaders and we'd start exchanging testimonies, we were baffled to hear that within a short period of a year, sometimes a few months, that we all got saved dramatically out of the blue. We were hippie, you know, I was a rock drummer, this guy was a guitarist, this was that. Remember one Jewish believer telling his testimony of sovereign salvation. He's on my radio show, and as he's telling his story and then giving him the day, it's like, wait, that's the same day. December 17th, 71, that's when I surrendered. That's when you had your encounter. It's like, this is wild. We didn't know that the Holy Spirit was doing this all over, but he was. He was. And then you have concentrated places like Brownsville or others where it's in one place and people come flocking and get touched. Friend was telling me that he was talking to an associate pastor at a church in our area, and he said, yeah, I was in school in Pensacola when that happened. And the teachers began to talk about the kids being changed. The same teacher that wondered what happened to Billy, why did Billy fall out of his chair during class? Billy the troublemaker, Billy the gang leader, Billy the drug dealer. Why did Billy, during class, start shaking uncontrollably, fall to the ground, and have to be carried to the nurse's office? And the only word he could utter was Brownsville, only to find that Billy became the outstanding student in the class and on fire for Jesus and totally changed. And they thought, well, that's what happened to Billy. And he said, I remember the teachers talking about this. In the school, talking about the kids being changed. I talked to the superintendent of schools in October of 97, and he testified personally to what he had seen in terms of Jesus changing kids in the schools through the revival and the impact it had. What I personally believe is coming to America and is in its very early stages, there's not just one place like a Brownsville, but wherever God's seeing hunger and thirst, wherever he sees a people who are willing to welcome him, wherever he sees people hungry and thirsty, he's going to start visiting. And I'm seeing, just like here, people are hungry and they're coming and they're thirsty. I'm seeing different parts of the country where people are going for it, where they're not holding back, where they're preaching Jesus without compromise, where they're welcoming the Holy Spirit, things are happening. And listen, it's going to be multi-generational. It's going to be multi-ethnic. It's going to be multi-racial. Because it's going to be God drawing people together in the power of the Spirit. So I want you to stand to your feet with me. We'll have the worship team come up. You've been having meetings already, but this is my first night with you, and this is kind of, for me, laying the foundation. We'll have meetings tomorrow night, Tuesday night, God willing. So all I want to do is this. As the worship team begins to play, if you're hungry and thirsty for a greater touch of the Spirit, if you're desperate to see God pour out his Spirit in your life or family or region, I'm just going to invite you to come up and cry out to God together. We're not trying to make something happen. I may not lay hands on a single person, but we just want to say, God, we need you. We need you. We're thankful for what you're doing. We're thankful for every life that's changed, but we know there's got to be more. We know there's got to be more. God is honored when we take him at his word. God is honored when we say, if you're really God, I'm looking at young people here, you know your generations, that they got all the arguments against God and all the arguments against the Bible, but there's no argument against a fresh experience when they encounter the love of God for themselves. So we're just going to cry out. You may end up tremendously burdened to pray for young people. You may end up burdened just pray for breakthrough in your own life. There's no agenda. We're just going to come up. So, Father, I ask you to hear our cry tonight. I ask you, Father, to deepen our hunger and deepen our thirst. And, Lord, over the course of these meetings, do something extraordinary and lasting for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus. If you just want to come up and cry out to God for more of his spirit, for greater breakthrough, either in your own life, the church, the region, just come on up and let's spend some time just crying out to God together. Thank you, Lord.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.